The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 29, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 29. Let's stand as we read the Word of God this morning. I'm going to read actually all of chapter 29 and 10 verses into chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 through 11, and then chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the reward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews here?' And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, 'Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day.' And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the head of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish said to David, or called David, and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines.' And David said unto Achish, 'But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?' And Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and the wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, and without fail recover all. And so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Pray that you'd help me as I preach the message, that it would be preached in such a way that it would move upon our hearts, that you'd speak to us by your word and by your spirit, that you would just challenge us with these truths. Perhaps there's one here today, Lord, that has never received Christ as their Savior. I would ask and pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring the reality of their lost condition to them, that they would today call upon Jesus to be their Savior. Please use me despite my own faults and failures, my own weaknesses. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all of these things. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. Well, have you ever heard the expression? I'm sure most of you had, if not all of you. In fact, finish it for me if you've heard it. It is always darkest just before when?
Dawn.
Yeah, just before the dawn. And this is a very dark moment in David's life, a very difficult moment in David's life. And as I was thinking this past week about this portion of David's life, David seems to constantly be almost on a roller coaster of events that take place in his life. There are times where he's close to the Lord, and then times where he kind of forgets about God and he does his own thing. And times that are close, and times that he forgets to stay close to the Lord. In many ways, David's life is also a mirror of the nation of Israel, when they would grow close to the Lord and they would get away from the Lord. They would grow close to the Lord and they would get away from the Lord. Well, this is one of the darkest moments, really, in David's life. And he finds himself in this particular situation for a very good reason, and we want to look at that this morning. But the psalmist, David wrote these words, perhaps thinking about what was going on here on your handout. He said, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me." Or he said in Psalm 73:2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Look in the text in verse number 4 of chapter 30. So actually, even before we get there, so you understand what's happened here. It has been like a year and a half, and David had fled from King Saul, and he's living in the city of Ziklag. I preached to you about that last week. And now, for some reason, the king of the Philistines decides that he is going to invade and go into Israel and attack the Israelites, who are still being led by King Saul. In fact, it'll be shortly after what I'm preaching to you about this morning that King Saul and his sons will die in battle at Gilboa. And there's David living there amongst the Philistines. And he shouldn't be living amongst the Philistines. But that's where he is, and I'll say more about that in just a minute. So they're going to go do battle. And I really believe that God intervenes in such a way so that David, for some reason, he says to the king, he says, "Well, we'll go to battle with you." And you have to kind of think, what's David thinking? He's about to go to war against his own people, the Israelites. Now, I understand that they're being led by Saul, and they're following Saul, and they're trying to kill David. But remember that David had come to some conclusions previous to this. He had a couple of opportunities to kill King Saul, but he didn't kill King Saul. He understood that God, if Saul was going to be removed from the throne, and God had said that Saul would be removed from the throne, then David understood that God would do that. He wasn't going to have a hand in that. He wouldn't touch, David said, the Lord's anointed. And so he understands that. And God had already told David, "David, one day you're going to be the king of Israel." And David, I preached to you about some of this last week, David would forget about the king's promise or God's promises. And he would get himself into trouble every time. And so I really believe God intervenes, and he puts in the heart of the Philistines. They see King David here, and he's going to go to battle with them. And the Philistines say to their king, wait a minute. David's going to go with us, and we don't want David going to us with battle. Now, we could be fighting the Israelites, and what's David? All of a sudden, David could change his mind, and instead of fighting against his own countrymen, he could begin to fight us. Well, that's kind of sound logic, don't you think? And the king says to David, David, the lords of the Philistines, they don't want you fighting. They don't want you fighting with us. And David even kind of raises an argument here with regards to, well, why not? I've been loyal to you. And could you imagine the situation if David had gone to battle in such a way? And then it'll be sometime later, but God is going to call him to be king. And now he has to, much like Abigail convinced David, David, you don't want to kill my husband because you're going to have to deal with this later on. And it seems to me as if God here has really, he has intervened here to prevent David from going and doing battle against his own people. Well, pick it up now in verse 4. So David returns. And the Bible says in verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept. Well, why did they do that? Because in verse 1, when they returned to their hometown, to Ziklag, the Amalekites had come while David was away, and the Amalekites had invaded Ziklag, and they had taken away captive all that were there, all of the women at that time. And so they return, and they see what's taken place here. And so in verse 4, they begin to weep. David and all of his people, they begin to weep. In fact, they wept so hard, they were so brokenhearted, it says at the end of verse 4, that they had no more power to weep. They're heartbroken. While they're away, the Amalekites, the enemy came in, and the enemy had stolen away their families. And David's wives, in verse 4, they're taken. And in verse 6, the Bible tells us, now David, he is greatly distressed. And so distressed are the people, so upset are the people that are with him, that all those that had left Saul and come to follow David's leadership, they're ready to take David out, and they're ready to stone him. So think of David's life now. Well, King Saul wants to kill him, and all those that follow King Saul. And then he goes and he lives with the Philistines for a while, and now they don't want anything to do with him. And then he comes back to Ziklag, and they finds out here what the Amalekites have done, what they've done. And now even the people who were closest to David, they want to kill him. It's pretty hard right now for David to find a friend, would you say? Amen? Amen. Pretty hard. And so there's David. And to the people, their souls are grieved. Every man, it says, for his sons and his daughters. Their families have been taken captive. And they're broken. They are brokenhearted. And they're at, and David especially is at, probably one of the lowest points. Maybe this is the lowest point of David's life up until this point. This is certainly about as far away as when he killed Goliath as he could possibly be. That would have been a high point in David's life. This is a low point in David's life. Well, somebody said this. Now listen to this statement. It's not on your handout. They said conscious weakness is always a prerequisite for heavenly reinforcement. Conscious weakness. In other words, when you realize just how weak you are and just how little you have to offer and just how much you need God, that's the time God's really going to begin to work. And David's going to learn that lesson here. Someone else said, a Bible commentator by the name of William Burkett, I did put this on your handout, said this, He said, how then can a weak man be strong when he is weak? And he was referring to, you remember when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and the apostle Paul said that the Lord said that my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For when I am strong, then I am weak. In other words, when you and I realize just how weak and inadequate we are, then we depend upon God's strength. Well, William Burkett said, how then can a weak man be strong when he is weak? The meaning is that when a Christian is most sensible of his own weakness and most diffident and distrustful of his own strength, then the power of God rests upon him, and he experiences divine strength coming in unto him. Christ fills none but the hungry, nor doth he strengthen any but the weak. David finds himself in a position here, brokenhearted. His family's been captured. His people's families have been captured. His city has been destroyed. He's burned with fire. Everything around him is in ruins. Now let's remember how and why David came to this spot. Just quickly turn back a chapter or two chapters in your Bible to chapter 27 and verse number 1. The Bible says, this is about a year and a half now before what we've just read. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. So in other words, David took it upon himself, and again, a little bit of this is review from last Sunday, David took it upon himself to run and to flee. There is nothing better in the middle of that verse, he said, for me, than I should speedily escape. Well, if you remember from last week, I said this, it is not for you, nor is it for me to decide what is best for us. That's for God to decide. And the problem that David has found himself here a year and a half later, and everything is in ruin around him, is because David relied on his self-will rather than God's will. And that's something that you and I really need to think about. Our own will, our own choices, our own decisions in life. What we want to do versus what God wants to do. Our own thinking. That's why Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every vain thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. Now listen, this morning you may be here and as a believer, you know, your problem, your issue, we're not going to, you know, no one's going to find you at the nightclub. No one's going to find you at the local corner bar, or you may not be involved in drugs, or you may not be involved in any other kind of what we might call quote unquote wickedness and sin and darkness. But don't miss this point that self-will is a wicked sin. When we start to decide for ourselves what we want to do in life without going to the Lord and consulting the Lord, we lift ourselves up above the Master. We do call Him the Master, amen? He's a Master for a reason, because He's our Master. And David finds himself here. Everything is in ruin around him. A year and a half after he made a terrible mistake in chapter number 27 and verse 1. He finds himself in the wrong camp. He finds himself with the wrong crowd. He finds himself with really the wrong convictions. All because of his own self-will. Maybe David thought of this back when he wrote Psalm 1:1. Remember what that says? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in it he shall meditate day and night. Well, David would have been well to have thought about that and done that before he decided a year and a half prior to this to just do what he thought was best for himself. But there he is in total ruin. Everything around him is ruined. And how many lives or how many stories down throughout time can be told? Maybe even people that we've known who are professing Christians and their entire lives have fallen apart. Their homes are in ruins. Their marriages are in ruins because of self-will, because of their own choices, because of their own decisions, because they left God out. That's where David finds himself here. They wept so hard, it says in verse 4, that they had no more power to weep. And now God's got him right where he wants him. Now let me ask you this question. I'm not looking for an audible answer, just for you to ask you to think about this in your own heart. Well, David's made a terrible mistake here. Has God forsaken him? Does God not love him any longer? Does God not care for him any longer? Is God stopped working in David's life? I don't think so, do you? Amen? God still cares about David. He still loves David. David is still a man after God's own heart. But God is still working. And in fact, I really believe the whole idea that the Philistine leader said, we don't want him to fight. David wanted to fight. God is intervening, even though David is still acting with his own self-will. God is intervening in his life. And God intervenes in your life and my life. It's a wonderful thing that God doesn't leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Because if he did at the moment that we had, the reality is we often make those choices that are not the choices that God would have us to make. But what a great God that we have, that even when we do make choices that are choices of self-will, that God still loves us, and he still cares for us, and he still is concerned for us. When you think about it, when you understand that's who God is, how can anybody resist a God like that? Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a great truth, amen? And even though David here is all wrapped up in his own self-will and everything is in ruins around King David, God is still there with him and ready to work in David's life. But there was a cost. Don't miss this. There was a cost. You know, for those that think, well, if that's the way God is, and it really doesn't matter what I do with my life, it really doesn't matter how I live my life, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I can just kind of, and I've had people say this to me, I can just then kind of go out and live my own life and do my own thing and be my own person. You can. But there's a cost. There will be a cost. There was a cost in David's life. There's always a cost. We often use the verses in the book of Romans in verse 23, chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We often use that as a salvation verse, and truly it is. But I want to tell you too, that verse has a practical meaning for believers. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death and destruction to relationships and to homes and to situations. And even, yes, to people's lives. Even sometimes physical death. Because of our own self-will. Our own choices. And here's David. He's broken. Standing there at the ruins of self-will. Hard to even find a friend. Oh, and sometimes you and I may find ourselves like that. But I like what the old hymn writer wrote. He wrote, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And there is David, just consumed with his self-will, but now broken, and God is going to start to work in David's life. And that's the exciting thing with regards to our God. And so, look at verse 6. "So David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." So really just 2 points to this message this morning. And point number one is this, that when we find ourselves at that place, at that moment, where perhaps our self-will has left everything around us in ruins, the place that you and I can go to encourage ourselves is the Lord Himself. Amen? Amen? To the Lord. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." He encouraged himself. And I just happened to, when we think of the word encourage, we think of somebody coming along and maybe patting us on the back and just giving us a kind word. And those are forms of encouragement. We were working yesterday trying to encourage one another to finish the project. It was a long day to get all of that work done. It was kind of a cold and wet and nasty day, but just our fellowship together encouraged us to go on and to finish. And so we think about that, those types of encouragement. But when we think about encouraging ourselves in the Lord, that word encourage, it means to fasten upon. To fasten upon the Lord. You know, so for the verses that I just quoted, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life," the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. That's how we encourage. Even when we really mess up, even when our self-will leaves us in ruin, the Lord will not, He'll not forsake us. We can encourage ourselves in Him to seize upon the Lord, to fortify ourselves, to bind, or to repair, to take hold. But you know where David had to be in order for him to encourage himself in the Lord? He had to be at the end of his rope. He had to realize, Paul said in Romans 7:18, that there dwelleth in me no good thing. He had to be at the end of the line. He had to be so weak from weeping that he would then turn to God and encourage himself and let God fill an empty cup. And that's what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and don't miss the last 2 words in that verse, the Lord his God. God is our God. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. It's the personal aspect of our faith. That whoever we are, wherever we're going, whatever, there is God side by side with us each and every step of the way. And David encouraged himself in that. When you read through so many of the Psalms, you see that relationship that David had with his God, and how personal it was, and how close it was. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Even when our faith is so weak, and even when we don't have faith, even when we enter into unbelieving moments, the Lord abideth faithful. And David encouraged himself in that. David encouraged himself. If we if we confess our sin. And David had to come to this point. And we find in David's life there are multiple times that he has to come to this place. That if we confess our sin, that the Lord is faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can encourage ourselves in that. And so David did. Everything around him is in ruins, but he encourages himself in the Lord. And then look at verse 8. And then David inquired at the Lord. He inquired. He needed counsel. He needed consultation. He needed prayer. In essence, David said, Lord, and I'm not saying he said it exactly this way, but he says, Lord, I've come to this point. I suppose I've made a mess of things. I followed my own counsel, my own thinking, my own desires, my own reasoning, and I've reached this point. And now I've come to this conclusion, Lord. Now I turn to you. I need your counsel. I need your guidance. I need your reasoning. I need your direction in my life. And he did that. And I think this is really neat what happens here. He asks this question in verse 8. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Bible says that God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Isn't it interesting that God didn't say something like this? Well, you know, David, for the last year and a half, you've really made a mess of things. You've made all the wrong decisions. So I think, David, that I'm not sure if I can trust you right now. I'm not sure if I can work with you right now. I'm not sure if I can deal with you right now. Well, that's not what God said. David, because I believe God knew David's heart, and that's the key. David came to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so God knew what was going on inside of David's life at that particular time and that particular moment. And David is genuinely inquiring of the Lord, Lord, what should I do here? Which direction should I take? Where should I go? And God said, you can go ahead and pursue. You can go ahead and overtake them. And then he makes this promise, and without fail, recover all. Well, that must have been an encouragement to David. Wouldn't you say amen? You're going to go and you're going to recover everything that you've lost. Well, that's a real picture of the grace and mercy of God. Because God could have said, you're going to recover half of what you've lost. Or you're going to recover a third. No, he says, you're going to recover everything that you've lost. Because you've changed direction. You've realized that self-will brings ruin, but God's will brings success, spiritual success. And so he turns to the one in whom the Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And David pursues. He goes after everything that he had lost. Because he inquired of the Lord. And I want to tell you this morning, if that's you, if you find, well, I've made choices and decisions and my own self-will has brought me into a financial problem or a moral problem or a spiritual problem, and I want you to know this, that God loves you. He still cares for you. He still wants the very best for you. He's just waiting for you to come to Him. Just as David did with a broken and a weeping heart. And then God's ready to work. Pick it up in chapter 30 and verse 11. The Bible says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. I don't think this Egyptian has any idea, perhaps, that David's the man who lived in that city. And David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David, verse 18, recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Everything that had come to ruin, everything that over that period of time that David had lost, when he turned back to the Lord, when he encouraged himself and then inquired of the Lord immediately answered him. Just how do you refuse a God like that? Because in our human thinking, we would say, "Well, David, you deserved everything that you got. Tough luck, buddy." But God didn't say that. And God doesn't say that to you, or God doesn't say that to me. Now don't forget, David, there was a price that David paid. He had to deal with all of that. And we can look at the end of the story now and see how God worked. But you just think of the heart of David and his men when they returned to Ziklag and saw the destruction and the ruin and the idea that maybe I'll never see my wife, my wives again. And they thought, maybe we'll never see our children again. Everything we've had is gone. It's lost. How would you react? Well, we learned from 1 Samuel that the way as believers we're supposed to react is to encourage yourself in the Lord and to inquire of the Lord. And it's easy to preach, and it's easy to listen to the story, but unless you've ever been placed in that position, you really never know how you're going to react, do you? But that's why it's so important to have a faith in God, have a faith in His Word, and know what the Scriptures say. Because you never know from one day to the next What will come, what will be brought your way. And just examine your own life. I mean, do you make your decisions void of inquiring of the Lord? You just decide, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I've got planned out. This is what I think is best for me. And you've never taken time to just bow your heart before God and say, "Lord, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really your will? Is this really the direction you want me to take for my life?" Because self-will will bring you and I to ruin. It'll destroy everything around us if we're not careful. God's planning great things for you and I. Really? I don't feel like... Listen, if God's planning them, whatever they are, they're great things. Because it's just all part of God's plan. And life is just about bringing glory to God. But you understand that even what we might think are the smallest and most menial things, if it's part of God's will, those are great things. In one day, like that, everything was recovered that David had lost. Let's pray. In a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation and service will come to a conclusion. Before we do that, just think about your own life, your own decisions. The message was meant to challenge us. Are we really inquiring of the Lord? Do Do we regularly encourage ourselves in the Lord? We think about our God and how good He has been to us, how gracious and merciful He has been to us. Do we tell Him? Do we thank Him? Do we praise Him? Do we talk with Him? Just think about that for a moment. About some decisions and choices that you've made. Has it really been God's will or your own? Maybe be if you've just been placed under conviction this morning and you think, well, I think it was my own. Well, maybe it'd be a good time for you to talk to God about that. To discuss it with the Lord. And maybe it hasn't brought you to the place of weeping like it did David and his men, but maybe you're not quite at the place of total ruin yet either. Or maybe you're here this morning and listen, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You're not saved. Jesus came to die and pay for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. When He hung on that cross, all of your sin and all of my sin were placed upon Him. He did that for you because He loves you. And if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I didn't really preach a salvation message this morning. I preached a message more for believers. But if you're here and you say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, I'd like to talk with somebody about that. Listen, during the invitation, if you'll come forward, if you're a fellow, one of our men will take a Bible and they'll take that and answer any questions that you might have. And if you're a gal, one of our ladies will do the same. But however God is working, you come this morning, you let God deal with you. Father, we ask that You'd bless now the invitation. Thank You for being such a good God, a gracious God, a righteous God, a holy God, a merciful God. Lord, help us to echo the words of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but Thy will be done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.